Love that country western theme we had going there. That's kind of nice. I don't know if you noticed or not, but it was matched with the bandanas. Should have thought of that. All right, well, we've got a lot to talk about this morning. To do so, to get ourselves started in the right direction, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a few passages. If you saw the post that I did on Facebook, that was shortly after our elders' meeting this past week, where we were discussing the subject of masks, wearing masks, I gave a few reasons. I want to explain that a little bit, spend some time explaining that, but also before doing that, really look at the core issue that we are dealing with. There's a lot of peripheral things happening. There's a lot of peripheral discussions, but there is really one core issue, and that is, how do we respond to the government? That is the core issue. So this morning we're going to take a look at a few passages, and I think this will help. I hope that this will help to build a framework or a paradigm of our thinking on what faithfulness looks like in the midst of the repeated and the ongoing changes that keep coming at us, really on sometimes a daily, but mostly a weekly basis. How do we think about this? How can we be faithful in light of this? As you know, earlier this week, our governor imposed a policy of wearing masks for all businesses and for all indoor, open to the public venues. The elders looked at this very closely. This includes religious gatherings. And the only exception to that are children under the age of 12, or if anyone has a medical condition that makes wearing a mask an unhealthy thing for you, for whatever reason. These are the conditions. In addition to that, also, venues where using your mouth is a part of what you're doing, such as restaurants, eating, drinking, and as elders, we decided that preaching would be an example of that, where masks were not permitted. When you're using your mouth, there is the exceptions. Outside of that, in order to slow down the spread of COVID-19 from continuing at radical rates of infection, and primarily to prevent our state from going back into the phase one restrictions, the order was given that whenever we go into public areas, the governor has required some kind of face mask to be worn. Well, as you can imagine, this has raised no small amount of controversy and no small amount of discussion. In fact, I spent the better part of this week in various conversations through all kinds of different formats, from cell phone calls to text messages to Messenger to email. And if anyone else could find another way, I'm sure it would have happened through that as well. Lots of discussion, some of it very good, some of it not so good. Some of those conversations were very helpful. Some of those conversations wanted to approach the situation biblically, reasonably, with a willingness to look at the scriptures first, to start there, to find out what does the Word of God actually say as or by means of a response that we have toward the government. Those conversations were enjoyable. They were biblically helpful. And as we navigated together the unseen implications of clear passages, we were able to come, I think, to some conclusions. And beloved, that is what discipleship is. As we disciple each other, as we are being discipled, the whole goal and process of discipleship is to help each other see everything, our lives, through biblical lenses. Right? That's what discipleship is. Then there were the other conversations, and those were not helpful. Rather than a reasonable, biblical, and humble response that endeavored toward self-denial and obedience to the Scripture, for some, there was an attitude of defiance. There was a spirit of rebellion. And there was an overinflated sense of individualism, and within that, an innate anti-government posture that, if I could be frank, was very similar to those engaging right now in the protest against police and anti-government protests today. There's some irony there. And the irony is that those people who would condemn the anti-police, anti-government protests happening all over the country, yet they're demonstrating the same attitude, just to a lesser degree. But it's the same. I've seen the same thing on Facebook. I've said before that I think Facebook is basically the armpit of the internet. There's very little good that happens. In fact, when I do posts, I do silly pictures of my kids beating me up and Bibles that I'm working on or something like that. I try to stay out of anything controversial because I just see it as a way to show pictures for family and stay in touch. But many people don't. That's fine, whatever you decide, but usually those kind of controversial comments are just not helpful. And I don't see them as being beneficial to the kingdom of God or validating our Christian testimony, especially when embedded in those posts is a sense of defiance, defiance against the government or something that will stir others up. And I just wonder, how is this beneficial for the kingdom of God? Well, in light of the discussions I've had in the past number of weeks, especially this week, and in light of all the ongoing changes that we are experiencing through the spread of this virus, I thought it would be helpful, and I thought it would be very necessary to talk about the subject of submission to authority. Submission to authority. And to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God have the final say, which is the right say. Now, my approach to this is not a heavy-handed thou shalt not. You find enough of that online. Rather, instead of dictating individual actions to individuals and micromanaging their life, which I have no desire nor any authority to do, my approach on the subject comes from more of a pastoral concern, a pastoral burden for the credibility of the testimony of the church and of the gospel from Christians. There is more at stake here than what is being argued. We are ambassadors for Christ. We can't lose our sense of identity in this. Being an ambassador means we represent Christ in every way. Ambassadors were sent before a king to show what the king was like, what the king's rules were, and to try to make an agreement between the king and the people that they were sent to. But it was all about the king. It's all about the king. Being ambassadors means we represent him. We walk in his ways. We say the things he says. We do the things he does. And our chief and primary responsibility is to worship Christ in spirit and in truth through the obedience of his word. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my what? Commandments. I didn't hear you because of your masks, but that's okay. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He didn't say if you love me, you're going to take a stand firm against all the injustices that you feel are unjust. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. This is our imperative, keeping the commandments of God as a demonstration of our love for him. Now, that's easy to do when you agree with the commandments, right? We fight against abortion because we understand people are made in the image of God and thou shalt not murder. And it's easy to do that, and we want to do that. But then when it sinks down into our individual lives, like wearing masks, for some it's not so easy, and yet the imperative hasn't changed. It's easy to do when you agree with the commandments, but it's harder, and I would argue more important, to do when you don't agree with the commandments. The quality of someone's spiritual maturity, listen to this, the quality or the evidence of a person's spiritual maturity is seen by their self-denial and their obedience to the Word of God. It is not seen by the way they stir up trouble, or by the way they make statements that are designed to get people stirred up. It's not seen that way. And failure to be obedient to the Word of God is a failure to be obedient to God. It's certainly not, spiritual maturity is certainly not seen by the way people stir up trouble. get involved in controversy, encourage rebellion? Certainly not. Or act in defiance. We're called to be peacemakers, right? Peacemakers. In the passage we're going to look at in Romans, we're called to submit to our governing authorities because a failure to do so equates with a failure or a rebellion against God that will result in judgment. We need to take this seriously. So I'm approaching this passage in that way, with that tone, with a pastoral concern, as one having been commissioned by God to be a minister of the gospel for the spiritual caretaking of the flock. So I feel the burden to warn any of you, if you have a rebellious, defiant, anti-government sentiment, recognize that that is just indwelling sin. It's indwelling sin that needs to be repented of so that you can walk with a clear conscience in obedience to the Word of God. I think it's interesting, too, that there are many areas of human life that God did not give us any instruction about, but your response to the government is not one of those areas. In fact, there are several places where God is clear on how we respond. We'll see some of those this morning as we have a command for obedience and submission to governing authorities. To summarize that introduction up, this is an important matter to God. It is. And the church does not have the freedom or the choice to determine how it will respond. There may come a time when the government specifically targets Christianity. We've seen that in church history. We see that today in many parts of the world, Christianity or Christian worship. And in those cases, and only those cases, it's clear that we're to obey God over man. But outside of those clear and specific situations, any actions of defiance against the government that are not biblically supported are nothing more than contentious political activism or even criminal action. In other words, if you're in defiance against the government and you don't have biblical convictions for that, all that is a political action. And we're called to be the spiritual people of God. All right, with that lengthy introduction to set the stage, let's look together at the passage. Romans chapter 13, we will read verses 1 through 5. Actually, I'll read 1 through 6. All right. Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant, it's a word in the Greek that means slave, of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was... I'm reading chapter 1. I want you to turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. You thought I was going to go through the whole thing, didn't you? All right, chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right. We look at this passage, and we need to begin right away by establishing the reality that the Christian life is not something that we can divide up into different segments that apply in different ways in different parts of our lives. We're not free to determine which areas are included and which areas are not. Our faith and our testimony of the church finds its way into every aspect of our living so that we are in all things and in all ways to do as unto the Lord. In other words, our faith affects how we raise our children, how we love our spouses. It affects how we pay our taxes. It affects how we live with our neighbors. It affects how we define our worldview. It affects everything. No part of life, no thought, word, deed, or relationship is unaffected by our devotion to Jesus Christ and our commitment to the gospel of Jesus found in the Word of God. That has always been true for the church. No matter what country you live in through church history, no matter what circumstance or restrictions you're under, and even during persecution and oppression, that's our mandate. Christianity is not something we put on, it is a way of life. And one of the critical areas of life where Christianity is lived out is in relation to civil government, in relation to those in authority over us and how we live as Christians of whatever country we're a part of. We have to understand that this is a very important issue to God, and it is an issue that the Bible has much to say about, meaning we need to listen to it. It would be enough if it was said only once, but this is repeated several times. The New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, is filled with instruction telling the people of God to obey the laws of God and to obey those who enforce the law of God. Likewise, the New Testament is the same. The Apostle Paul, on many occasions, instructed believers to submit to the authorities, to honor the rulers, to obey the governor, to respond in submission to those who are in authority over us. Not just the Apostle Paul, but even Peter, even overzealous, foot-shaped mouth Peter, said the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves, a word for slave, of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Peter says that you can actually silence the criticism of unbelieving people against Christianity by your good citizenship. And we're to live a righteous and peaceable life as righteous and peaceable people so that the light of the gospel can shine clearly through us and not be hindered by hypocrisy as we say we are followers of Christ and yet act in defiance. In other words, your attitude and your response to the governing authorities will validate your love for God and your testimony of the gospel in the eyes of the world. The world will look at you and say with clarity, they are a people that live according to what they believe. They are a people that live according to what they say. We're called to be peacemakers. Christians have never been permitted to revolt against the government. Never. We've never been permitted to do that. We've never been permitted to kill officials, to overtake city hall, to defy the police, to disobey law, to engage in protests, or to take subversive political action. This is all contrary to what the Bible teaches. And here's the rub for many people. That's true no matter what form of government is established. No matter what style it works in, we're called to respond to the government in submission. I remember hearing a story about a woman who was in the former Soviet Union behind the Iron Curtain. Christianity at that time in that area was highly controlled. It was mostly forbidden. People had to have government permission to do anything, any kind of meeting, any kind of gathering. The scriptures were forbidden. Church was forbidden. And it was basically complete lockdown. Every aspect of being a Christian was under scrutiny by a hostile government agency, and it was on lockdown. After the Berlin Wall came down, she was interviewed about church life, and said, and the question was, well, how did you engage in civic life and church life? What was it like? She said, we do everything we're supposed to do. We do everything we're supposed to do except when they restrict worship. That's the one area. We follow all other restrictions, all other laws and policies, no matter what they are and no matter how we feel, no matter if they're right, except with worship. That way, if and when they imprison us, beat us, torture us, or kill us, it will be for our obedience to Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's exactly right. And that comes from someone who would look at the restrictions we're under, which are basically none, who would look at the restrictions we're under and would rejoice over our circumstances as evidence of God's clear blessing on us. Hers would be a response of rejoicing and celebration, certainly not anger, defiance, or rebellion. Now, as I said, there's only two exceptions to this. One exception is when the government commands us to do what God forbids. If God forbids, then we can't. If the government ever reached the point where it's commanding us to do that which God forbids, we cannot obey the government. We have to obey God first. This is the example of Acts chapter 4, which is a passage that has been very often wrongly applied to this situation. But in that example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it's where Peter and John were brought before the Jewish leaders, and they were told by the Jewish leaders not to preach in the name of Christ. In verse 19, Peter and John answered to them and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." It was specifically the name of Christ that they were being restricted from. But they were in compliance with all other laws, for both Jewish laws and the Romans. Secondly, when the government forbids us to do something that God commands. So if God forbids, but the government commands, we don't comply. And if God commands, but the government forbids, we don't comply. Those are the exceptions. If the government tells us to stop doing something that God has commanded us to do, we have to do it. It's not always clear. And quite honestly, the elders struggle, as we've discussed, even what it means to meet regularly. And if that is in violation of the Hebrews passage on we're not to neglect together the gathering together. Pray for us, because it's not easy. We're trying to walk a very knife-edge fine line, knowing and fully aware that we are finite, and it's just difficult. So pray for us in that way. It may come at a great cost to us, the obedience to God when the government forbids, or vice versa. It may affect our livelihood. It may affect our position, finances, even death. It may cost us our freedoms. But if God commands that we do it, we do it. If God forbids us from doing it, we don't do it. In our passage in Romans, the command that we have in verse 1 is, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? Because there's no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. Whether, no matter what side of the aisle you're on politically, whatever leader, whoever the president is, has been put there by God. You can disagree with that person at every single juncture, but make no mistake, they are there by God's direct and specific work. And we're to honor the king. We're to honor those in authority. And trust that God is working out his will. When the Antichrist comes into power, guess who allows and brings all that to be? It's God fulfilling prophetic completion and consummation of world history. The main idea that we have in our Romans passage is that we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And that main idea is actually supported by the rest of the verses, by the rest of the chapter. And that comes in the form whether it's paying taxes, whether it's obeying the police, or anything else. We're to respect authority, and we're to submit to authority because all authority has been designed by God and is a delegation of God's authority. And this is why the burden of my heart is more of a pastoral burden. Your response to the government is your response to God. And it has to be seen that way. What is at stake is how the church submits to God and how the church obeys God's word. Note the verse 1, the unconditional statement Paul gives. He gives several reasons why submission to the governing authorities is required. He gives several reasons, but he doesn't give any conditions. Meaning, he says, you have to do this for these reasons, but he doesn't say, you only have to do this if these conditions exist. It's just all the time. Number one, as I've said, because obeying the government is actually obeying God. That's the first reason he gives. The government has authority by divine decree. Even Jesus told Pilate, you have no authority except that which has been given to you. Jesus, though he was standing in front of a murderous, treacherous tyrant who was about to commit the greatest act of cowardice and injustice imaginable, Jesus recognized Pilate's authority. And he didn't rebel against it. David identified Saul as the Lord's anointed. He recognized God's choice of Saul as Israel's first king. And though David had every opportunity to kill him and become the rightful king that he was already anointed to become, he would not lay a hand on God's anointed. Why? Because government authority is by divine decree. And to work against it is to work against God. Now someone might say, wait a minute. Working against authority is working against God? Is it really that serious? I mean, that's such a major statement that if I work against authority, God's government, that I'm working against God himself. Is it really that serious? Well, look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Paul knew you were going to ask that question, so he gave the answer. Someone might say, well, okay, I get it, but things are getting bad. I mean, things are getting bad, and I don't even recognize our country anymore. We're on a slippery slope. We're headed to a place of destruction and redefinition and one world government and all this other stuff, and conspiracy theories emerge out of the woodwork, and whenever the government seems to do anything, things are just terrible right now. How can we tolerate the intolerable? My response is, I don't think you really want to compare our times with the times and the context that this passage was written in, because it was a lot worse, and yet the command remains the same. I mean, when we consider Jesus' day, let me just give you a historical picture of what it was like. He came into a Roman Empire where slavery flourished. Okay, slavery. There was about 3 slaves for every 1 citizen. Slavery flourished. He came into a world that was dominated by absolute rulership. Absolute. Men were absolute monarchs, absolute rulers, and no one could do anything about it. One source said, after the end of the Roman Republic, when the Caesars came in and took power, they ruled with absolute authority. And although Julius Caesar was murdered in the Roman Senate in 44 BC, this only accelerated the centralization of power. The Roman Senate declared Augustus proconsul and tribune of Rome for life, and he had absolute and total power. He was commander-in-chief of all soldiers. He stood above the Senate, and he controlled all civil affairs. So Jesus comes into a world dominated by slavery and ruled by one man who had absolute power to do anything his evil heart wanted to do. This is the opposite of a democracy. All the powers of the state were in one man's hands. And you had the same thing in Israel. The ruler of Palestine was a man by the name of Herod. Herod was an Edomite, not a Jew. He was an Edomite ruler of Palestine. He was a king with tremendous power, and he had the single authority to demand that every single baby in a certain region be massacred, and no one could stop him. He had absolute authority over life and death. In order to ascend to his position of authority, Herod murdered his whole family. He murdered his mother. He murdered his wife. He murdered his sons. And no one was there to hold him accountable at all. Furthermore, in Jesus' day, the taxes were outrageous. They were outrageous. And those who worked in tax collection exacted exorbitant amounts of taxes out of the people. I mean, it was not even in the realm of fair. No one claimed that. And everyone knew it, and no one could do anything about it. In fact, when Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, was converted, you remember the story, he said he's going to go back and he's going to repay how many times? 4 times what he has collected. Why? Because that's what he was charging. That's what he extorted from people above the tax. 4 times. Think about your wage and think about the taxes at about 90% of your wage. Why that much? Why would he? How could he get away with that? Because that was the typical kind of thing tax collectors could do, and no one could stop them. So those are the conditions. There were unjust taxes. There was unjust rule that heard nothing from the people, that no one could say anything about. In fact, Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed so he could tax everyone. When Jesus came to his people, the Jews, they were little more than animals to the Romans. They were underprivileged. They were marginalized. They were oppressed in every way. They had no voice in Roman government. They had to pay heavy taxes to the Roman oppressors. And if they rebelled, and many of them did, they were immediately killed. No prison, just death. That's the context. Okay. Wearing masks, that context. Big difference. They had no concept of democracy. They had no concept of voting. They had no concept of any of the so-called freedoms that we enjoy. And what did Jesus say? In this condition, what did he say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The things that are God's, render to God. He didn't come with power, and he didn't force an overthrow of the Roman tyranny. He didn't seek social change at all, even in conditions that are worse than our conditions. He did not attempt to eliminate slavery. He did not come with political or economic issues at stake. Beloved, they were not the concern of his life or ministry at all. He didn't care about politics. I shouldn't say that. There is one political position that God is very concerned with. One political position that God is very concerned with, and that is the monarchy of his own son. That's the political position. These other issues were not a concern for the Lord. He didn't come to bring a new government. He did not come to bring democracy. He did not come to defend the rights of individual Jews against oppression. He never did that. He never rebelled against government authority. He was always after the souls and the hearts of individual men and women, not their political freedom and not their rights under the government. We have to do likewise. Can't allow ourselves to get sucked into political issues by making political stands that are not biblically grounded. I think about some of the comments that I've seen, some of the conversations I've had, and I just wonder, how is this beneficial to the kingdom? How far do we need to drift before we finally see the path we're on as apart from the work of the kingdom? We have to do as the Lord did. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. The rest will be added. He wasn't interested in social order, but in spiritual truth and eternal life. And I think it is a terrible thing when people can remember political commentators and the things political commentators say with more frequency and accuracy than they can what the Bible says about political issues or the last time they shared the gospel. How far have we drifted? Now, at this point, the question comes up, well, does this mean that we do nothing? I mean, does this mean that we just passively do nothing at all? No, doesn't mean that. Number one, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We don't preach a moral gospel that tries to get people into the kingdom through external living. We preach the heart-changing, regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, where sin is confronted, where people have required to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel. That's not doing nothing. There's no higher activity we could do. Secondly, we live in a context where we have the means available to us, means that have been established by our government about the government. We live really in a very unique kind of government that has built within it systems in place that are designed to hold itself accountable. And so we can do things with like recall orders and petitions. That's perfectly within the realm of submission to the government because that is what the government has designed to hold itself accountable. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to sign a petition, a recall issue or order, that's not in defiance of the government. That's not what is in view in our passage. Those are legal and obedient means of using the system to hold the system accountable. What is in view in this passage and where the concern is the attitude of, well, I don't care what they say. I'm not doing it anyways. I don't care what they say. I don't care about orders. I don't care about restrictions. I don't care what they say. I'm going to do it anyways. That's what's in view. The Bible describes that as being stiff-necked. You can imagine someone confronted with something they don't like and they just kind of puff their chest out a little bit, their neck gets stiff. I'm not moving from this position no matter what comes my way. Stiff neck, stubborn, defiant, rebellious. You know, it was brought to my attention this week that if you do a study on rebellion in the Old Testament, it is associated with witchcraft. This is a serious sin. A serious sin. We have to avoid this. This is not a small matter to God. And beloved, here's the pastoral concern. It actually does threaten the testimony of the church. And that's far above in importance our individual rights. Okay, let's transition. In light of everything that I've said, let's get very practical and bring all of this into the issue of wearing masks. Just because that came up this week in lots of conversations, and we're now doing that. Why should we do this? Well, number one, in light of everything I've said, it was ordered by the governor. And we're in compliance. We're in compliance. We love the scriptures, we follow the scriptures, and even when we have to deny ourselves, we obey the scriptures. Number two, we have to keep in mind what we're actually talking about. This is not persecution. This is a pandemic. However you feel about the information from health officials, however you feel about the information about masks, the actual reason, the actual situation why this has all come about is not persecution. It is a pandemic. We can't lose that context because the context will help define our actions. We're talking about wearing a mask. We're not talking about ending worship or even forbidding the church from meeting. Number three, this is important, a love for others. Just a love for others. This wearing masks might help others out. Maybe it doesn't have the high degree of effectiveness that some people say it does. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I haven't created these things. There's too much information on both sides of the discussion. But in a spirit of love and grace and gentleness and mutual concern, I'm willing to do just about anything for my brother or sister in Christ. If that means I got to wear a mask, like Peter says, I'll wear the whole thing. You know, this is what it means to go the second mile, isn't it? Jesus says, if you're asked to go with someone 1 mile, if a Roman soldier came up to you and said, you have to carry my equipment for a mile, be willing to go a second mile. If we're willing to do that with others, how much more the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters? So it's an act of compassion and love for others. Fourthly, whenever you face a situation that's not specifically spelled out in Scripture on either do this or that, whenever you come into a situation like this, the best way to move forward is to take what is and has been revealed, allow that to create an impression or a leaning in one direction or another, and stay consistent with that. In other words, there's nothing in the Bible that talks about masks, but there are passages that talk about loving each other and submission to the government. And so as I put all of this together and I'm now faced with the situation of what do I do? Well, I'm going to take what is clear, which is submission to the government and love for others. That's going to cause me to lean in one direction, and so I'm just going to stay with that. If you do this, you create a pattern or a path of biblical faithfulness that will put you in the right direction. We should obey what is most clear to obey. By doing this, fifthly, we are evidencing a trust in God's sovereignty, and we are waiting to bring about the vengeance or the right response that He can do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is the reason we don't have to revolt. We don't have to protest. We should not do these things because the Lord is sovereign. He will bring about the right response. Then sixthly, I'll close with this and a final thought. We don't belong to ourselves. We can't allow a sense of individualism rise above our allegiance and devotion to following the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Christ. We are owned by Him, possessed by Him. We have been redeemed by Him. We are His people. We are His ambassadors. And if you need to just tell yourself that constantly to put you in the right mindset, then do that. We belong to Him, not even to ourselves. We have no freedom to act independently of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So in that sense, it's not even really an option. But we rejoice in that. We don't see that as a constraint. We see that as freedom, as we're found in Christ. This is what it means when we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. And this is where our testimony will shine, in our self-denial and our love for others. I'll give you an illustration. We'll close with this. I went out shopping this week. I wore a mask. I was at Safeway in Lebanon. As I came out to the parking lot, there was a lady that was parked next to me. I'd seen her several times in the store. And she had not been wearing a mask, which only stood out because everyone else was. I didn't say anything. I don't enforce anything. We're not agents of the state. People live according to their conscience. All of this, right? So I'm putting my groceries away, and another lady in a car drives by who had also been in the store, stops, and begins pleading with the woman next to me to wear a mask. And I was listening to this. It was not an in-your-face confrontation approach. It was a pleading. She was scared. She said, please do this. We're in this together. Please wear this. Please consider this. What's the cost? What's the risk? Why not? Why not just take the extra step to do this? Please consider this. The woman next to me was defiant, confrontational. I'm not doing this. And the one woman left. And then I asked her. I said, what was she yelling about? And she kind of explained some of the stuff I didn't hear. I didn't say anything one way or the other. But what stood out to me was not the woman next to me who didn't wear the mask, but the deep concern and fear of the woman in the car. She's afraid. People are really afraid. Whether or not you believe in whatever you believe in the health and the science and everything about this, please don't lose sight that people are afraid. Unbelieving people who have no hope. And this is an opportunity for us to rise above how we as individuals feel about any one given thing and hopefully and prayerfully and lovingly respond to the fear that people feel with the grace of the gospel. I thought to myself, if I hadn't been wearing a mask and that woman knew I was a pastor, what would that do to my testimony? I don't want to answer that question, and I don't want to be in that position. So, with all that said, the primary concern is a pastoral concern for obedience to Christ, obedience to God, that exceeds into every area of our lives. That is the most important thing. I hope that's what you take away from this. We are to walk according to the Word in every respect, and to do so with love, to do so with charity, to do so with compassion toward others for the hope of the gospel that we have. Let's pray together. Father, these times are not clear to us in the way that we would like it to be clear, but you have provided a lamp to our feet, a guide to our path, and it is in your word. We pray for a spirit of humility. We pray for grace. We pray for the patience needed to not let this circumstance or our personal feelings interfere with our testimony of the gospel and our submission to Christ through our submission to the government. Lord, would you help us guard our tongues, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, deny ourselves when we don't want to, especially all for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is when it matters. Not when everything is going well, not when church is regular and everyone's singing and fine and there's no problems. This is real, this is genuine, and this is where the church has the opportunity to show its trust in you and its love toward others. And so help us to that end for your glory, for the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Father, for our time this morning as we submit ourselves to you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, this is the first Sunday of the month, and so this is a time for us to have communion. Communion is a sacred ordinance for the church. Communion is a time where we remember the gospel, where we represent, or declare, really, the gospel.